are in week number three of this series, saying we're not going to take it, and we're not looking to a donkey or an elephant. We're looking to the Lamb in this entire series, that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if He is Lord over all, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we got His word to lead us and guide us. And so we've been doing a character study around here with a guy named Daniel that was able to stand. Last week we talked about the circumstances, right? We talked about how the king changed his name, was trying to change his identity, and he said, we're standing on what we believe in. When the king offered his finest food, the finest drink, he said, no, we are not doing that. We are doing what God has called us to do, and that's what I'm asking of us as a church. Can we do what God has called us to do in the midst of a king, a tyrant, in the midst of whoever's in control? Can we be ones that stand on God's standards and for His principles? And I believe we have a lot to learn from this book of Daniel. And so we're in Daniel chapter 2. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to Daniel chapter 2. If you've got YouVersion, you can open that up. If you've got the Innovation Church app, you can open that up. And there's even fill in the blanks for you type A people that love to just write down all the notes. And so it is some great stuff. But as we jump into this, we're saying, how should Christians act in the midst of hostility, in the midst of division, in the midst of red versus blue? How should we act? And so we're saying we've got to be focused on God. We've got to be led by His Spirit. And so sometimes, though, our focus is elsewhere. And so I wrote a few things. The first service didn't find that funny. We'll see if you guys did. And so you might need to focus on Jesus more if you think a politician's promise to lower taxes is more reliable than the Bible's promise of eternal life. Okay, all right, you guys are awake. They just might not have been awake. I'm going to go with that. All right, number two, you might need more Jesus if you believe in trickle-down economics, but haven't figured out that the love and grace flow from the top down as well. You might need more Jesus if you're convinced your political party will bring world peace, but you can't even bring peace to your own dinner table during election season. More to come on that the Sunday before Thanksgiving. I'm just going to help prepare you guys to go and cut some turkey together, right? Number four, you might need more Jesus if you spend more time debating healthcare policies than praying for the health of your soul. Number five, you might need more Jesus if you think a government shutdown is a bigger deal than when the gates of heaven and hell are open 24/7. Number six, you might need more Jesus if you trust campaign promises more than God's promises to never leave you or forsake you. Number seven, you might need more Jesus if you're more worried about the red and blue states than you are the red letters of the gospel. And the last one, but not least, you might need more Jesus if you care more about the polling percentages than the percentage of this county that wants nothing to do with the body of Christ. Come on, somebody. We got to be about the 67%. It's not about the left. It's not about the right. It is about Jesus and making His name known. We're looking and seeing how Daniel did that. And so we're starting off today in Daniel chapter 2, verses 1. It says, in the second year of his reign. So this is just second year. Nebuchadnezzar is in the second year of being in control. He had dreams and his mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king and said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means. And so he challenges them. Tell me what my dream was. How many of you guys can guess your neighbor's dream last night, right? Maybe your wife's like mine. She falls asleep watching all Law and Order SVU, and so then she's fighting people off from attacking her in her sleep all the time. We went out and watched the movie Twisters, and you'd think our house was in the air in the middle of the night. It was every single time, whatever she watches, it happens in the middle. I'm like, watch Shark Tank and let's become millionaires. Like, let's do this, honey. Like, at least then in our dreams, like, that'd be great. But So if you're reading along, maybe you guys read ahead because I sent out a text message, read ahead. I'm not going to go verse by verse through it because, one, I want you guys to know more of the story. I want you to fall in love with the Word of God. I want you to hear God's voice. This is just the stuff that he's telling me. And I think it's good enough for all of us. And so, but he wants to speak to you in between the lines, in the lines, all over the place. And so you'll find, if you're searching for God's will, look in his Word. It'll be there. But in Daniel chapter 2, verse 11, it says, what the king asked, because this is after all these people, all the magicians, the sorcerers, all those people, they said, well, what you're asking is too difficult. We can't do that. How are we going to know what your dream was? Because he says, I want you to tell me what my dream was and what it means. He doesn't even tell them what the dream is. And he says, no one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. They can't figure it out. They can't figure out what the king's dream is. And they said, no one can but the gods. By the time you go get to, and so the king is upset that nobody says what the dream is. And so he says, kill them all, off with their head, right? And he is ready to just get rid of all of them. And so by the time you get to verse 14, it says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel shows up. There he is, that person that's following after God, that person that's close to the king, that person that's around, that hears everything that's happening, sees everything that's happening, and is fearful for even these people that don't even follow his God. But he stands up and it says some very interesting words. It says that Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. See, we see Daniel here standing in the gap. He doesn't do it arguing. He doesn't do it complaining. He doesn't do it fighting. He doesn't do it with an insurrection. He speaks up with wisdom and tact. Doesn't tell them all turn and burn. Doesn't do any of the things that we normally see the people of God doing. Doesn't say, burn, baby, burn. Disco Inferno. Good riddance of all those magicians. Good riddance of all the... No, he stands up, probably because he sees them, like that video said, as his brother. He doesn't see him as an enemy. He sees them as God's creation. What if we begin to see people as God's creation, as our brothers, as our sisters? See, Daniel asked to hold off. Don't kill them. Let's give my God a chance. And by the time you get to Daniel 2, verses 19, it says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then he praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness and what light dwells within him. I thank and I praise you, God of my ancestors. You've given me wisdom and power. You have made me known to what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. You know, I remember being in the thick of it. And about the time, it was about this season, going into Thanksgiving, going into the holidays, right? The most wonderful time of the year, right? And there's this thing about the Department of Child Services is their holiday seasons, they want reunification as much as possible. And in fact, when we signed up to be foster parents, we were fine with working towards reunification. But sometimes when you're fostering these precious little babies, you see the situation and you don't know what they're going back into. You don't know if it's going to be a healthy situation and you just begin to pray. Well, we get this, I think it came in an email, message that they're going to be working towards reunification. And instantly, it's like the bottom dropped out from underneath us, the joy and the hope that we had with these little babies. But there was also just this lack of peace about that happening. It wasn't, we spoke no ill will of the mother. We wanted nothing better than for her to get better, for her to get off the drugs, for her to get straightened up, for her to hold down a job, for her to be able to provide a family for these babies. But it just didn't seem like it was happening that way. And so we could be fearful. We could be mad. We could be angry. But there's this verse in Exodus 14, I believe 4 or 14, that says, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." God revealed what was in the darkness. What needed to be brought to light was that there was still failed drug tests. What there was driving while intoxicated, driving without a license, losing a job, not going to the addiction recovery meetings. So I'm all ready to charge into this meeting, and I didn't know any of that stuff, and I'm prayed up, but I'm also angry. I'm ready to fight for these babies. And I get there, and God has already fought the battle for me. He had heard our prayers. We had asked those that were a part of the church to pray, and to pray specifically what was being done in darkness, what being hidden in the darkness would be brought to light. And God made sure it was. He did it for Daniel as well. What was being hidden in darkness, Daniel's crying out on the behalf of the magicians, on the behalf of the people that were going to die. God, help me help this king. Did he want to help the king? Probably not. Was this king anything that he wanted? This is the king of Babylon that had just taken over Jerusalem and taken and kidnapped them into exile, changed their names, right? This is not somebody that he's looking up to, not somebody that he's trying to win approval for or from. But by the time you read through the story, he's able to completely tell what not only what the dream is, but what the dream meant. So much so that by the time you get all the way down to verse 26 through 28, the king asked Daniel, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, no enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain the king's mystery, but there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." Do we believe that? Got three people. Yes. Do we believe that what we're walking through, that there may be a mystery that needs to be revealed? I mean, sometimes the mystery is really that we're just not walking in obedience to God, but I mean, no matter, do we still believe that no matter who sits in a house that's painted white? Just wondering because you read through these Old Testament books, and there's some very evil kings that get put into place. And it's usually because the people of God are having nothing to do with God. And it's to get them back on track and to get them focused on what it's truly all about. See, by the time you read through this Daniel story, he tells them about the dream. And by the end of verse 30, it says, God wants you to understand what's in your heart. I don't know if you evaluate what your dreams are about, right? I mean, yeah, there's Taco Bell dreams, there's Pizza Hut dreams, there's I ate too many Fruity Pebbles right before I went to sleep dreams. Like, there's those types of dreams that are just weird and out there. But those reoccurring dreams, do you have those? Where just it continues to pop up. And while I was preparing for this series, God reminded me of this dream that I continually have about once a month, about me being back out at the logistics services for Subaru, processing cars. Faith, you remember, right? It's almost like a nightmare, right? and you're checking all the cars and doing all the things. And I'm walking through time after time. whether I'm by a ramp or by a production area or by an inspection area or driving or up in the offices, every single month I tend to have a dream where I'm back in that place. And most of the time I just write it off as, oh, well, I drove by Subaru and looked out at the cars and just laughed. I'm free, right? I did my 5-year sentence, right? Like, I was there, but now I'm not. Thank you for freedom, God. And many times I just washed it away as that. Until I start to read Daniel chapter 2, and as they're trying to find out what these dreams are all about. See, by the time you get to Daniel 2:47, the king assured Daniel, said, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." See, God reveals what that dream is truly about. A few years ago, actually, We did a I was broke but now I'm not. You guys were doing that in a group study right now, and we did a weekend study where everybody came in, learned how to write a budget, learned how to handle finances, learned how to be a good steward. It was all about having goals and dreams and plans. We walked through that. Some of you did it and you're not broke anymore. Some of you didn't pay attention and you're still broken. I'm sorry. You go to it next time and start doing it. But it was at that time that my former boss reached out and said, "Hey, what's that all about?" I said, "Oh, we're just teaching people biblical financial stewardship." I'm like, "Oh, that's great. That's cool. That's good to hear. I would love to see some of that sometime." And so, but as I was preparing for this, reading through Daniel and stuff, that conversation, those dreams got brought back to my remembrance. And so the other day I reached out and said, "Hey, I'm teaching that class again." And I kind of had this boldness about me just to ask, would it be something that I could teach at Subaru? See, I remember working there, and I remember working both there and at the church and being hands and feet of Jesus and handing out food at a food pantry and looking up and seeing somebody that I worked with. I knew what he made. He knew what I made. We know at the hourly rate there, right? And they're walking through the food bank line. And we got to talking, and they're looking at doing some employee betterment things. They can't, they're at a spot where they can't raise the wages. They want to empower their employees a little better. And so he asked me, hey Billy, would you be interested in coming in and teaching that to us? We'll pay the workers to stay over after work and learn about biblical finances. I'm like, oh. That's weird. And God's like, well, that's why you've been dreaming about that place. Because you get to go in and you get to make a difference. You get to go in and you get to shine a light. And what many would say, what I would even say when I started working there, this is a dark place, right? Working in a factory can get pretty dark sometimes. Some would say that too about Halloween. Some of you are wondering, like, if we're having s'mores after the service. No, it's on Thursday. And we do this thing called Light the Night because we didn't want to be Christians that hide our lamp under a bushel. I mean, many just do it on October 31st. They turn off their porch light and don't hand out candy. We said, let's be the best ones. Let's go into the darkness and let's set up s'mores pits. Have you ever had a s'mores with a fudge round? You just toast your marshmallow, light brown, medium brown, dark brown, some of you crazy people, right? Charred, and then you just squeeze it right with the fudge round. You don't have to worry about the Hershey slipping out and falling out, and it just melts, and oh, so good. We got 1,000 of these. That's why there's more seats around you, not so you can not sit next to the person because they smell a little funny, but because really, like, after this week, 1,000 more people may show up. I don't know. That's how many invites that we're handing out, and that's how many we're believing. We'll start more services. I'm fine with that. If more people want to hear about Jesus and have some s'mores, then we'll do that. Like that, because that's what it's about. And so this Halloween, we light the night, and that's what all this is about up here, just in case you were wondering. Because what we found, and what I found even like last week, I told you guys about the cat that I pet. And I never wanted to pet this cat, wanted to punt this more than I wanted to pet it. But it kept coming up next to me. I was teaching this series, and so I was like, I wonder what it's like to love your enemies. And I reach down and pet it, and then the next week it jumps up on my lap. Stupid thing. But that's what I notice about Nebuchadnezzar here. Surely your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Now we have somebody that was in charge, wasn't God-honoring in anything, wanted to honor himself more than anybody else. And Daniel was able to stand with wisdom and tact and show off what his God can do. Can we be people that do the same? Because God wants to know that he's at work and he's in control. Do we understand that in all of this craziness and all of this division and everything that's going on in the world, are we going to believe that a red person or a blue person's in control? Are we going to believe in a God that holds it all together and that he's going to work in ways that he is that way maker? When there seems to be no way, he's the one that pushes through. He's the one that makes a way. He's the one, as over 100 ladies gathered here yesterday, can make beauty out of scars. He's the one. Will we actually look to him and trust in him and know that we don't have to live in anxiety? We don't have to live in fear of who's this or who's that or what's going to go on, because I know that my Redeemer lives. That's what Job said. You know Job, right? Job, the guy that everything goes wrong, boils all over his skin, kids get killed, crops get killed, animals get killed, everything gets taken away. And we're here in the 90s, my Redeemer lives. You guys didn't know that jam? Okay, some of you. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives, right? Like we sing that, but do we know that came from the book of Job? Right? Can you imagine him all in boils and scraping his boils with rocks, and his kids have just been killed? Saying, my Redeemer lives. My God's in control. He's going to work all things together for the good, for those that love him. We know in Job that it is going to be restored, but here in 2024, oh, we got a panic! Oh, we got to fight! Oh, we got to be divided! Oh, we got to hate our neighbors! Oh, that person with that sign! These people, those are idiots! Those are blah, 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 blah. We're going to fight and scream and yell? Or are we going to be people that walk around with wisdom and tact? See, God wants us to know that he's at work and he's in control. Another thing he wants us to know is God wants us to be the ones that speak life into the confusion of this world. Just like he did through his people, just like he did through Daniel, there are going to be things that are unknown, and he wants to speak through us. One of the ways he does it. Plenty of times, it's not this voice of coming out from the skies and listen up. No, it's us. Acts 6:3 says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. This is when the disciples had so many people coming to church and so many orphans and so many widows that were coming to the faith and that they were helping and taking care of. And they said, we need people of wisdom and truth. Will we be those people of wisdom and truth? When the world doesn't know where to look, when there's unknown dreams, when there's unknown visions, when there's fear running rampant, will we be the ones that are speaking life into the confusion of this world, or are we just going to speak more confusion? Are we going to speak more hate? Are we going to be the ones that they don't know what we're for, but they do know what we're against, right? I'm just going to boycott everything. See, I'm wondering if God really just wants us to embrace the time and season, right? That for such a time as this, many of us can agree that he shaped us and formed us in the womb, that he put us on this earth for a reason. There's a purpose and a reason. Do you think it's to be fighting against one another? Do you think it's to be spewing hate? John 12, 27 says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And it says, no, it was for this reason I came to this hour. The season that we're in, it seems like a season of hostility. It seems like a season where everybody wants to yell and scream and fight and be against each other. Well, what are the Christians doing? Are they partaking in the things of this world? Are we living our lives as the world lives? Or will we be the ones? In Luke 21, 28, there's the end of the world. It's mentioned, right? It says, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Can we be the ones that are rocking out and saying, it's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine? We're not going to be caught up in fear. We're not going to be caught up in dissension and division. Why? Because there's a season of harvest that we're promised. These words came out of Jesus' mouth in Matthew 24, 10 through 14. He says, at the time, many will turn away from the faith. Anybody seen that? And will betray and hate each other, and many false YouTube prophets, oh, sorry, I added that one in there, will appear and deceive many because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. It's funny that we talked about standing firm last week. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. See, a lot of people are like, oh, well, they're rebuilding the temple. Oh, they found a purple or red heifer or blah, 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 blah. And they're all, okay, okay. But I like to listen to Jesus way more than I like to listen to YouTube or TikTok. And if Jesus says that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, I don't know how much math you guys do or statistics. I like that kind of stuff because it tends to make things graspable or just too huge. The end of the world. I mean, I know we wake up every morning and be like, what page of Revelation are we on today? But I wonder what page of Matthew could we be on? Because, I mean, really, it is nuts. Like I hear it. I've only been alive 42 years, and that wasn't as old as my wife, and Miss Amy pointed that out to me when we were dating. Sorry, this was Mandy's roommate in college, and I was too young to date Mandy, and so I like to throw that out there. We knew everything in college, right, Charity? But this end of the world, if we're looking for the end of the world to happen, I know, everybody's like, well, is Kamala the Antichrist, right? No, it's Biden. No, it's Trump, right? People have been fighting for that for a long time, right? People have been given that, award to a lot of people. If you didn't know it, that award, I think, was first mentioned with Thomas Jefferson. Right, Thomas Jefferson, as an advocate of religious freedom and skeptic of traditional Christian doctrine, Jefferson was labeled the Antichrist by some clergy and religious groups who feared his influence would lead the country away from Christianity. The next Antichrist? Because they're only presidents, right? I'm just saying. They're only potential presidents, especially during election times. Every 4 years, a new Antichrist is here, right? Abraham Lincoln, right? Because during the Civil War, a time of extreme division, Lincoln faced hostility from certain religious groups, with some Southern critics viewing his actions as anti-Christian. Woodrow Wilson, Franklin D. Roosevelt, John F. Kennedy, they've all been called the Antichrist. This one. Ronald Wilson Reagan. Oh, that's it right there. Right? You know why he was the Antichrist? Because there's 6 letters in his first name, 6 letters in his middle name, 6 letters in his last name! Don't vote for him! He's the Antichrist! Bill Clinton, the Antichrist, Barack Obama, they've all been the Antichrist. along with the TV and the internet. I'm not going to be the guy that tells you who the Antichrist is. I'm going to be the guy that tells you, why don't we live out the words of Jesus and reach the nations, spreading the gospel? By the way, you guys are a part of that. According to the Joshua Project, there's approximately 17,446 unique people groups in the world. 7,391 of them are considered unreached. That's 42% of the globe, guys. Each and every month, many of you guys don't even know it, we support a missionary to the Menica. You're like, well, where's the Menica? I never heard of the Menica. It's also known as the 1040 window. It's these countries right in this area right here where they say the largest group of unreached people are. We've got missionaries. Where's the note? They actually mailed this to me last week. It says thank you. They say thank you in all these different languages that they serve. It says, it's a privilege to serve the Lord in the Middle East, North Africa, and Central Asia region. Thank you for standing with us in your prayers and your financial support. We couldn't do this without you. Blessings, Paul and Marie. This is in Yemen. This is in the West Bank. This is in Gaza. This is in Turkey. This is in Saudi Arabia, Oman, Lebanon, Kuwait, Israel, which, by the way, is only 2% Christian. 2%. Iraq, Africa, Kazakhstan. I saw Kazakhstan in there. I was like, hey, that's where Karina's from, right? It's right in there. But we've got boots on the ground. That's why I love being a part of Foursquare, being a part of a movement that's bigger than just Innovation Church, that our finances aren't all for us. Soon you'll be getting a report about all the finances that come in and where they all go. We publish it every single year at the beginning of the year. So as we get into 2025, we say, hey, this is where all the money went from 2024. You'll see everything from salaries to outreaches to food to ministries, like everything, because it's not, we like to be open-handed with all that and all the information is shared. But you'll see a section that goes to missions. And I would love to be raising that for the next year. Say, you know what? Until all have heard. We're gonna be ones that are saying, I'm gonna pass up this latte. I'm gonna live on a budget. I'm gonna steward my finances well, not just for me, but for others, so that all may know. Because in this season of hostility, there can also be a season of harvest where people are reached. When people ask me about the end of the world, I try to ask them about, well, does your neighbor know Jesus? Because sometimes that neighbor is from India. Sometimes that neighbor is from Africa. Sometimes that college campus, there's more nations represented there. And are we going to do anything to reach them? Sometimes those refugees that are coming over might be able to take the gospel back. See, this season of harvest, the word says the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. And I'm wondering if we can be ones that change that. If we can be ones that look at the word of God and not treat it like a crystal ball or a genie in a bottle, but we can look at it in the mirror and say, okay, God, what do you want to do in me? Because when we see the season of hostility, when we see the season of harvest, I wonder if we also see a season of holiness. Because when I look at the life of Daniel, I look at that person that's operating in wisdom and tact. I'm like, I want to be like that guy. I don't want my emotions to get the best of me. I want to be the guy that is able to stand firm when everything else has fallen around me. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 6, it says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let's be awake and be sober, serving s'mores to all those that we see in the darkness. Oh, I guess I added that part too. Are we going to be the ones that are caught up and enamored with what is going on in the darkness? Are we going to be fearful of the darkness, or are we going to charge it with a torch, with a light, with a s'more, right? Are we going to be ones that stand firm on God's standards and live by those standards? When it comes to our finances, when it comes to our relationships, when it comes to the words that are even coming out of our mouth, when it comes to the words that are being typed by our fingers. Somebody just 2 weeks ago came up while I was at guest services, like greeting everybody and thanking them, handing out the new visitor gifts, all that fun stuff. And they said, "Hey, Pastor, you know, how much would it take for you to do my wedding?" I said, "We can go do it right now." He's like, "What?" I was like, "I'll go do it right now. You got your license? You got the license to do the wedding? I'll do the wedding right now for free. We'll walk back in that room. I'll even invite some people from the lobby. And I'll send somebody to go get cake." Like, he was like, "Huh?" I was like, "If you and your fiance want to make this relationship right in the eyes of God, I'll do anything I can to help make that happen." When you're ready to live out God's standards, put those things into practice, start living a holy life. That's what I see when I see Daniel standing firm on God's standards. I mean, yeah, the king's steak probably would have tasted really good. He probably would have been fine with all the magicians, all the sorcerers dying. They don't represent his God. But I think Daniel realized that it's not happiness that he's called to be. Not supposed to just do what makes us happy. We're supposed to do what makes us holy. So as we wake up in our lives, the choices that we make, even reading scripture, like 2 Peter 3:10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" Because you ought to live holy and godly lives. I'm wondering in this season of hostility, if we could be ones that are more focused on the harvest. And we'll do that if in our own lives we're not focused on being happy, we're focused on being holy. Today, as we close, can we shout Jesus for the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus for our family? Can we be the ones that declare his name over and over and over? Not the name of the YouTube prophet, not the 89 ways, or the 88 ways the world's going to end in 1988, because you read that book, right? Well, or the revised version of 89 ways. Not the, "This person's the Antichrist, this person, not the noise, not the division. Can we be the ones that speak Jesus? That's what the world needs. The ones that brings clarity. The ones that speaks into the confusion. The one that speaks into the fear and the anxiety. Can we be the ones that stand for him when all else fails?